Some of you have not been living under God's authority. You've been living under your own. And it's time for us to start surrendering to the supremacy of God and the sovereignty of God and recognize that Jesus sits on the throne and we don't. You are not the king and you are not the queen of your kingdom. God is. My wife is leaving tomorrow to go to Japan. She'll be there for the birth of my granddaughter, and she'll be helping them out as they have a different system there of doing things as far as like how long the baby can stay, how long the mom can stay, who can visit. It's quite an ordeal. So she says to me yesterday, tomorrow I want to go get pizza so that I'll have some leftovers to take with me on the plane. So I was like, okay, because it's like a 12-hour plus flight, and my wife has, a limited diet of things that she eats. And I'm like, okay, great. And then she says, so then if you want to get pizza, now I have permission, if you want to get pizza, and if you want to bring home leftovers, then you'll have leftovers too. You silly woman. I don't have leftovers. I'm going to eat the whole thing. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I don't have leftovers. I'm built different. Everybody say I'm built different. Today we're starting a brand new series called Built Different. It's all about this mindset and heart that God has for us to build us according to his image, that he's working in and through us, building us differently than people who don't serve him. There's a difference. How many know there's a difference between people who don't serve God and the people who do serve God? In fact, here's what the Bible says about how God's building us up. He says in the scriptures in 1 Peter, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, say that's me. Not you also, say that's me. Do you know that somebody did that every service? Every service. That's me. I'm the you also, okay? I get what you're doing there. Like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're being built into a spiritual house. God is building you. He's working in and through you. He's making you into his image. Last week we talked about our vision to, get a building, whether it's this one or the next one. If you missed last week's conversation and message, please go on and listen to it. It pertains to the next several years of the future of Fusion Christian Church. But that's just talking about a physical building. God is building you. He's building his kingdom, and you are to be built different. Everyone say different. You are to be built different in a way that the world doesn't build, using things that the world doesn't use to build, on a foundation that the world doesn't use to build. So here's what I want you to think about this morning. You're built different, so build different. Can we all read this out loud together? Ready? You're built different, so build different. Now, you use different material. You are building on Jesus Christ. He is your foundation. You're using the Word of God to build you up like living stones. God's building you differently. You're built different. To help us really understand this, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks going through the book of Jude. If you've never read the book of Jude, it's one of the longest books in the Bible. It's actually only one chapter. But what's interesting about the book of Jude is that he talks about some crazy things. He actually talks about some aspects of the spirit realm, the spiritual world, that are not written anywhere else in the Bible. Quite interesting things. We're going to geek out about some of that stuff in a few minutes. It'll be fun. Don't worry, you're going to have a great time. But I will say to you that this book is probably going to wreck you. It's very short and very powerful. In the book, Jude tells us that God draws a line in the sand between those who build according to the world and those who build according to the Word of God. And not only that, those people sometimes are even in the church, even in the kingdom of God, even professing Christians who actually are not building according to the Word of God. And so we're going to learn from it. So as we go through it, we're going to read it, and we're going to pull out what God's teaching us. We're not going to insert our feelings and our meaning into it. We're going to pull out here and say, what does God want to show us? And in it, we're going to answer this question, how are we built different? How are we, if we believe in Jesus today and we love Him as our Lord and Savior, how are we built differently than the rest of the world that doesn't follow Jesus? Are you ready? Yes. You are built different in so many different ways. Here's how Jude starts it. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. I just want to point out real quick, who is Jude? Jude says here, I'm the brother of James. James tells us that he is the half-brother of Jesus according to the scriptures. Now, what's interesting when you read Jude and James is neither of them have this braggadocious attitude, ha, 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 neener, 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 I'm the half-brother of Jesus and you're not, so I'm spiritually superior. What they do say, both of them, is say, listen, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's how you should identify yourself. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, number one. That's how we all get our start, isn't it? We're a servant of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Everyone say contend. To contend to the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. How are we built different? Well, we contend for the faith. We contend for the faith. I think it's really interesting when you read this that Jude starts off, he says, listen, I was going to write to you about the salvation we all share, but then I was compelled to write about this other thing. And it's kind of like this. Let me just put it in today's vernacular. I was going to write you a nice little Devo. In fact, I was going to send you a little chicken soup for the soul, a little something to lift you up, a little something you'd buy at Hallmark. A little something to make you feel good about yourself. But I was compelled to lay the smack down. God said, no, I don't want you to write about that. You tell them that there's a real thing going on here, and they need to contend for the faith. They need to stand up for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. In other words, this is not a game. It's not chicken soup for the soul. You need to contend. And with that contend, it has this military feel to it where it's like, hey, listen, you're in the army of God. God's not looking, listen, God's not looking for volunteers. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're already in the army. You're already serving the army. The question is whether you'll be a loyal soldier or not. And there are some who said, yeah, I want to be in the army, but they're not loyal soldiers. And so there's this fight aspect to it. There's this military aspect to it. Why? Because the enemy is real. The enemy is real, which we'll read about in a minute. It also has this athletic feel to it, where it's this competition aspect, where in the Greek games, where they would have people in the wrestling matches or in the, you know, in the races or whatever, and they're preparing and they're getting ready for this event. And they're like, I'm in this. And they didn't just go partially the way in. They were all in. My whole body, my soul, my mind, my spirit, I'm in this. I'm contending for it. And we contend for the faith. Why? Because the enemy is real. In fact, Jude goes on and he actually gives us a little example of what that means. It says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Here's Jude, he said, listen, even in the early church way back then, this is like in the very beginnings of the church. And he says, even back then, these people who were professing Christians were worming their way into the house of God, and they were using it to pervert for their own desires and their own will and their own plan and their own strategy. And they were even going so far as saying things that were apostasy, saying, no, Jesus Christ didn't really come in the flesh. He isn't really the Savior. And so, you know what? You're forgiven, so just kind of live how you want to live. And he said, contend for the faith. Watch your life and doctrine closely, the Bible tells us. Pay attention to it because the enemy's real, the fight's real, and you're in it. Like it or not, you're in it. You're in it. This is happening today. It's not something new. It's not something new. I was wasting my life the other day scrolling through Instagram. Anybody else? Anybody else weirded out by the fact that you talk about something and the next thing you know it comes up on your feed? That's the devil. So I'm scrolling through Instagram and up follows this, comes this guy preaching. And I don't know who he is. I didn't follow him. I don't follow him, but he comes up on my feed and he's preaching. I'm like, oh, I wonder what he's preaching about. So I click on the volume thing. I'm like, I want to hear what he has to say. Maybe I'll learn something. Nope. So he says, right? He says, remember, Jude said, and people have wormed their way, right? Using the church and the kingdom, trying to build on a different foundation, using it for their own perversion, their own immorality, denying Jesus Christ. This guy says, as he's preaching, he says, the reason we have homosexuality, transgenderism, drag queens, and immorality in our culture today is because when God made Adam in the garden, he wasn't perfect, and since then, man has been trying to become perfect, and that's why we have those things, because it's man becoming more perfect. He's got his pulpit, he's got a Bible, he's got everything. So after I threw my $1,200 phone across the room, all of that's false teaching, by the way. I know that there's people, even in the church, maybe even in our church, you have your own feelings about these things. You have your own ideas about these things, about living with somebody when you're not married, about homosexuality, about cross-dressers and transgenderism. You might have your own feelings. But let me just say to this clearly to you as your pastor, your feelings are not the Bible. I love you, and I know that there's people who struggle with those things. They're sin just like other sins. They're not necessarily worse than other sins. They're sin before God, and there is forgiveness and redemption and freedom in Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying these things to condemn or to cast stones. I'm just saying, hey, there's a real way to build your life according to God's word, and there's a real way not to. And we're to contend for the faith that was handed down to us, so that we might then hand it down to the next generation. What a great responsibility we have to hand it down to the young people. This is why we have youth group. This is why we have Fusion Kids, so that we might hand it down to them, so that they might then hand it down to their children. What a wonderful thing. How are we built different? Well, we live in reverent fear of God's judgment. We live in reverent fear of God's judgment. This morning was a crazy day. Not only was there a car crashed in the ditch next to my house when I woke up, I literally went out there to see if there was a body. There wasn't. Apparently he'd been buried already. Anyway, so that was weird. And then I let my dog out. I have a German short hair pointer, and she's about this big. She's a fairly big dog. And I let her out back, and I have quite a broad backyard with animals that live in the wilds. Coyotes and bobcats and mountain lions and all those things, right? So I let the dog out. I let her, she's eating, and I'm kind of going about my business. And then I come around the corner of the counter, and she's standing on the back patio, and I could tell by her body language, I'm like, something's not right. And it's just the lights coming up. I can kind of see it's kind of gray outside a little bit, and so I can see quite a ways, probably about 100 yards, but it's just, it's kind of like, you know, not bright enough. And she looks over her shoulder at me like this, and it was like she said to me, oh, it's on. And she bolts. The second I look at her, the second we make eye contact, she bolts. I'm like, what is she chasing? Because she loves to chase the rabbits. And I'm like, what is she chasing? I look, and just about 75 yards down from my house, I see some movement in the tall grass. And I'm like, what is that? Is that a rabbit? What is that? And it was a coyote. And so I was like, oh, man, there's a coyote. Now, I'm not too bothered by one coyote. And I call her. I said, Bowie, come here. And she turns around, and she comes. And as she comes, three coyotes erupt from the bushes, and they're chasing her. So I, dun, 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 I bolt out of the door, right? And I've got my walking stick that I have next to the door, and I'm going, we're at it. This is a full on. We're like at it. The coyotes and the dog and me, and my wrath's are coming. Somebody is going to die today. Now, luckily for them, the coyotes saw the error of their ways, and they turned from their wicked ways, and they fled from my judgment and my wrath. Now listen, I know that judgment and wrath are not fun things to talk about, but let's just be clear, they are very real things. And we should, as God's people, walk in a reverent fear of God's judgment. Here's what Jude says in verse 5. Talking about these people, he says, though you already know all this, like you should know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And here's where he goes into the spirit world. Watch this. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And he goes on and he says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. Fire. These are amazing examples that he gives us as warning signs of God's judgment. Now he says first, he goes, listen to the people of Israel. What happened to them? God delivered them with great signs and wonders through the power, using Moses as a type of Christ, this great power, frees them from Egypt. They go into the desert, and God says, I'm going to take you to the land flowing of milk and honey. It's going to be awesome. Just keep following me. All I ask is that you keep following. I'm going to build you different. I'm going to make you different. I'm going to build you into holiness. Just follow me. And they didn't. The Bible says that they prostituted themselves to other gods and the gods of the other nations. And so you know what happened? God rejected them and they all died in the desert. Why? Because God judges sin. And then, crazy, he goes into the spirit world and says, now angels who stood in the very presence of God left their position in God's presence and fell from God's grace. And they're so wicked and so vile and so evil. Apparently, even now, according to Jude, they're held in darkness in great eternal chains until the last day. That's crazy. Sodom and Gomorrah are a whole other story altogether. Because God went down and he visited Sodom and Gomorrah because their wickedness had grown so great, he had to come see it for himself. The Bible says that their wickedness was so great, not only were they involved in immorality, they were involved in homosexuality, and they were involved in bestiality, and they didn't care anything about God. In fact, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of the town came to the house where the angels were staying with Lot and his wife, and they said, hey, bring those men out so that we can sleep with them. God was so done with their sin and their wickedness that he judged the whole area with fire and brimstone. God judges sin. It's a reality. Now here's the good news. When you come to Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to him and you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm deserving of your wrath and your punishment. I'm deserving of your judgment. But I ask you, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, to forgive me of my sin. The Bible says that you no longer face God's judgment. You no longer face his wrath. You have been forgiven. And there's power in that. You see, as Christians, we don't live under the fear of God's wrath because we now face God's mercy seat. But we should still walk in a holy reverence of the judgment of God. Why? Because it keeps our hearts in check. I don't want to live that way because I would rather live, come on, under God's blessing than under his judgment. So we live and we walk in a reverent fear of the judgment of God. Now, if you don't know Jesus, and you know people who don't know Jesus, they should very much live in a fear of the judgment of God. It's a very real thing. And Jude gives us three examples of it. And so we say, God, I want to walk in your mercy and your grace and your love. Help me to always build my life differently than the world does. How else are we built different? Well, Jude says we should walk under authority. Walk under authority. Everyone say authority. Okay, don't judge me. But I have a pet peeve. Some of you already know this pet peeve. I've had people talking to me about it after every service. I hate it when you go somewhere and you're supposed to get like a bracelet to say, oh, you can sit in this area or you can go on this ride. You know the bracelets they put on you, right? Or you can go in the pool. Maybe you're at a resort and they like give you a pool bracelet, right? I hate it when they try and put it on me. It's a personal pet peeve. I can't stand it. There's something about my man card that I just can't. It's like they're trying to have authority over me. And they're like, oh, here, let me put this little band on you. I'm like, no, don't touch my arm. Like, it's gotten so bad sometimes my wife's like, stop being so mean. Like, they're trying to have authority over me. No. I don't know what it is. It's something in me. Like, even now, I'm so passionate about it. I'm like, don't you? I had several people. Like, they're probably not coming back to Fusion. They, after service, are like, can I touch your wrist? I'm like, no. I don't know what it is. It's like a weird thing. I can't stand it. I'm like, no, you're not. It drives me nuts. I also hate it when you're going somewhere and there's like a plank or somewhere you have to step and there's like a worker there to help you and they try to grab your elbow. Can't handle it. Cannot. I want to, like, you know. I can't. Someone, like, what am I, 12? No, don't touch me. I don't know what it is. It drives me nuts. Here's our problem as people. I told you not to judge me. You should pray right now for yourself. Some of you are like, dude, this is the worst pastor I've ever seen. And we oftentimes are like that with God. We're like, God, I want to do it my own way. I want to do it my own schedule. I'm going to do it according to my own feelings. I'm going to put my own wristband on. I'm going to touch my own elbow. And I don't care, God. I just want to do it my own way. And we forget that we should walk under his authority. Under his sovereignty. Watch how James puts it in verse 8. He says, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these people were dreamers. They just had all these dreams and visions they wanted to do. These ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. Watch this. This is where Jude gets really crazy. Watch. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm going to talk about that verse in a minute, but that's crazy. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do not understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. We're to walk under authority. Not just any authority, but God's authority. And here Jude says, listen, I'm going to give you an example. He says, now, if you're not familiar with the story of Moses, Moses was considered the most humble man to have walked the face of the earth. And he was leading millions of people. And when he died, God in his wisdom, the Bible says that God buried him. They didn't have a funeral procession. They didn't have a wake. They didn't have anything, a viewing. There was no memorial. There was just God buried him, and the people said, and God told the people, Moses is dead, I buried him. Because God in his wisdom knew that the Israelites would probably build some sort of shrine to it and actually start bowing down to it. But somewhere in history, at some point, Jude has this understanding and this knowledge that Satan and the archangel Michael were arguing about the body of Moses. Why? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's one of the craziest verses in the whole scripture. But what we do learn from it is this, is that even Michael the archangel, probably one of the most powerful beings, if you will, in the universe, in this world or the next, doesn't even say to him, I rebuke you. He says, the Lord rebuke you. This is why I also don't say, you know, you'll see this a lot in Christendom, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. First of all, you don't have the power to rebuke anything. God does. And we walk under his power. He's the one who rebukes. He's the one who chastises. He's the one who gets vengeance. He's the one who brings the judgment. And we say, the Lord rebuke you. Why? Because we're under his authority. Some of you have not been living under God's authority. You've been living under your own. And it's time for us to start surrendering to the supremacy of God and the sovereignty of God and recognize that Jesus sits on the throne and we don't. You are not the king and you are not the queen of your kingdom. God is. And so we walk under his authority. What a freeing thing it is to walk under the authority of God. Because we say, okay, God, not my will, but your will. I'm just but your humble servant. How else are we built different? We learn from the examples that God gives us. All throughout Scripture, God gives us wonderful examples. Some people did terrible things. They're great examples for us as what not to do. Other people did great things. We're like, man, I want to live by that example. That's a great example. Who here has ever seen a bad example? You've had a bad example in your life? I've had a lot of bad examples on the golf course. Some of them go to this church. It's bad. I'm like, oh, don't do that. It's terrible. It's a bad example. Shank, right? That's their spiritual gift, is the shanks. Jude goes on here, and he moves on in the passage, and he says, listen, you're built different, and I'm going to give you a few examples of what not to do. Watch what he says in verse 11. Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. This is packed full of great information. Now, if you've never read the Old Testament, you might not be familiar with any of these things. But he says, listen, they've taken the way of Cain. People who try to build their life on their own passions and their own desires and their own wants take the way of Cain. What was Cain's problem? Cain didn't want God's way of salvation. He wanted religion without the faith. He wanted to do it his own way. And because of that, God cursed him and God marked him, and he was actually cast from God's presence. Balaam's a whole other story. Because, I mean, that's a crazy story all to itself, because you've got angels with swords and talking donkeys and craziness. His problem was that the king of the nation didn't like that God's people were coming into town. And so he called Balaam, and he said, Balaam, come and curse them. Now, I don't understand it, but Balaam had some crazy way and ability to be able to talk to God and God speak through him. The problem is that Balaam was only doing it because the king had promised him all this money. He wanted to use his ministry for profit. And so instead of using it as a blessing for God's people, he was willing to put a curse on God's house, on God's kingdom, on God's church, instead of a blessing. Well, God wouldn't let Balaam curse. He would only let them bless. But at the end of the whole conversation with the king, Balaam says, listen, God wouldn't let me curse them, but let me tell you what you could do. What you should do is let your people marry the Israelites. And in that, you're going to infiltrate the ranks, and then you'll be able to destroy them. Well, sadly enough, that happened. This is a great lesson for us if we just pause right here for a minute. I am not a fan, nor should you be, of missionary dating. Do you know what missionary dating is? It's not dating a missionary. Missionary dating is when you, as a Christian, decide to date somebody who's not a Christian, somebody who doesn't know Jesus. I'm not a fan of it. We say, oh, well, I'm gonna win them over to Jesus. Now, sometimes that does happen. It's happened in this church, and I'm thankful for that. But oftentimes it doesn't happen, and that shouldn't be the plan. The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We see that in the Israelites. God told the Israelites, don't marry the people who aren't believers. You're built different. You're built different. And as a result, the Israelites intermingled and married with people who didn't believe in Jesus, and they worshiped false gods. And what happened is that the Israelites then bowed down to false gods, and God brought judgment on them. And that became a problem. Now, Korah's rebellion is a whole other situation altogether, and that speaks to our current life in a very strong way, because Korah decided that he and about 250 of his followers didn't want Moses to be the pastor anymore. We don't want you to be the pastor, Moses, they said. We're all spiritual, and God speaks to all of us, so you know what? We're going to start our own little side church over here, me and these 250 guys and our wives and our families, and so you know what? We're good. We don't need you anymore. After all that Moses had done and all he had sacrificed and all the things that God had done through him, he decided to basically go against God's appointed leader. And I'm telling you, one of the craziest judgments in all of Scripture happened to Korah and his family, because the Bible says that Moses called down and said, listen, if God's chosen me, then great. If he hasn't, then let the earth open up and swallow them whole. And the Bible says that the earth opened up and swallowed the whole family, and they went right down to the realm of the dead. Isn't that crazy? And they serve as an example to us of saying, hey, listen, I don't want to be like the Israelites. I don't want to be like Balaam. I don't want to be like Korah. I'm going to learn from that example. That's why it's in the Bible, so that I might learn from the example and say, gosh, God, help me to be built so that I might be built like you in your image, using the stones that you've chosen. Because we're built different. People who decide to go the way of Balaam, go the way of Korah, here's what Jude says they're like. He says, these people are blemishes at your love feasts. And when he says love feast, it's not sensual in any way. It's basically like a potluck. They had a time where they come together in love and fellowship, eating with you without the slightest qualms. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain. Looks like rain, but not. Blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit. Uprooted twice, dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars from whom the blackest darkness has been reserved. This is where Jews lay in the smackdown. You know, stars are great in fixed position because they give us direction. They also can give us light. You know what's bad is a flashing star or a shooting star or a comet. You know why? Because you know where they go? Into darkness. They flash across the sky differently. God's building us in a different way than the rest of the world. Are you following me right now? And so what are we going to do with all this information? I want us to pray right now. Right now, we're going to pray. And I want you to pray it in your heart that God would begin to build you up like living stones in your life. You would be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. You can play the game like some of these examples in Scripture, but you saw what happened to them. It's time to build our life on what lasts.